Amen. Thank you, choir. Let me ask you to take your Bibles, please, and look in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 10. We'll be reading from verses 1 through verse 12. Mark chapter 10, as this morning we talk about, teach on the subject of divorce. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse number 1. And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. And crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up and, in order to test him, asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made the male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they no longer are two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." May God bless the reading of his word. And Jesus, in this passage of Scripture, he teaches about divorce, not extensively, but certainly we'll glean some other things from other passages of Scripture. But anytime divorce comes up, there's a great deal of confusion and distress. And anytime it's brought into a conversation, much less when a preacher preaches on the topic. I believe that part of it is because when people get married, they intend for it to last a lifetime. I don't know that there are any people I have ever had the opportunity to perform the marriage ceremony and who have walked into it and said, "You know, if it just doesn't work out, we're going to get a divorce." It just doesn't happen. I think most people want the marriage to work out. But despite the best intentions, despite our hopes and our desires, but it just doesn't happen, or sometimes it doesn't happen. It's due to sinfulness. It's due to the hardness of our hearts. That's the reason that divorce happens. And so Jesus makes it clear here in this passage of Scripture. Hopefully you'll be surprised this morning. Along with this topic of divorce, we will also be talking about what biblical marriage is like and what God has intended. What was the intent with Adam and Eve from the very beginning? He made Adam, and then he made Eve. Adam was first in creation, and Eve was created out of one of his ribs. They were forever united. They were forever married. It was meant to last a lifetime. Marriage is a lifetime covenant. And the tragedy and the problem with divorce is oftentimes the case. It's due to the hardness of our heart. And Moses, as we read here in this passage of Scripture, gave a certificate of divorce. The regulation wasn't a get-out-of-jail-free card, but it was intended as a protective mechanism to protect those who were hurt in the particular marital situation. So during this time of teaching Jesus, he clarifies what divorce is. And so as we study this doctrine that he's laid out for us here in this passage of Scripture, it will give us more understanding of this topic. The first thing we see in verse number 2 is the conflict that is caused by the doctrine of divorce. And we note in our passage of Scripture that the Pharisees set out with the intent to test Jesus. They wanted to trip him up. They wanted to confuse the situation and stir the water, so to speak. Because this is a volatile topic. And if Jesus didn't answer just right, which of course we know he did, he always does, it would create a problem. And so they wanted to see what was going on in the mind of Jesus. Divorce in its very basic form, the word divorce just means the dissolution or the dissolving of the marital contract, the marital covenant, the dissolving of a marriage. And it's a very simple statement, very simple definition, but the implications are so much more when we start talking about this topic. Because when a divorce takes place, even though the government may say, and everyone else around recognizes that the divorce has taken place, the two lives that were a part of this covenant are forever intertwined. And so the Pharisees in this passage of Scripture, they set out with evil motives. And they wanted to distract Jesus with this volatile issue. So they asked the question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? The Pharisees, they raised this same question in Matthew chapter 19, verse 7. And it shows that they had an underlying problem. They probably had a very liberal view of Scripture. And so as they approached this topic with Jesus, their question was more, could possibly be more stated in this way. What does Moses' writings allow me to do? Or what can I get away with to get out of this relationship? And that was their intention. That was their desire. They believed that as they took God's word and they took advantage of it, they could find loopholes in it to somehow make it okay to do whatever they want. People will look for loopholes or ways to use God's word to their personal advantage. That's why it's so important for us to, you know, Rick mentioned that word hermeneutics earlier. That's why it's so important for us to study our Bible, to study the context of the Bible, get the historical understanding, so when we see something like this in our Bible, we do not take a modern approach, but we take a very clear biblical approach to the topic. We see here in verse number 4 that the Pharisees knew that this was not a command that Moses gave per se. This, as Driver, who is a Greek or a Hebrew linguist, said this, the commandment consisted of regulations tending to limit it and to preclude its abuse. So as they started talking about this command, this commandment, it was more or less some regulations governing how it should take place and how it should happen. And so the conflict isn't necessarily in God's command, but it's in how we understand it. Because even here in this passage of Scripture, Jesus said it's because of the hardness of our hearts that Moses had to do this. Because of the hardness of human hearts that there had to be a certificate of divorce. So the conflict isn't in God's word. It isn't in his command. The conflict is in human thinking. That's where the problem arises. So this command that they're referring to here in this passage of Scripture is found in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and the following verses. And in that passage of Scripture, it almost appears as though there's permission to divorce, but that's just not the case. To lay down a little bit of what's going on in this passage of Scripture, some people came to Moses and asked him this very similar question or very same idea, and Moses said, In Deuteronomy chapter 24, there were some who were looking for any reason at all to divorce their wives. But he said, and the Scripture has consistently said, apart from adultery, there's no real reason for it to happen. There's no real reason for it to take place, but because of the hardness of our heart. But this Jewish law was developed during the time of Moses because of the hardness of human heart. And so we need to look back, and I want you to flip in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 24. One, you can just kind of briefly look at it. Writing in Deuteronomy chapter 24, 1, it says this, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her on her way out of his house, and she departs out of his house. And if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hands and sends her out of her house, or if the latter man dies who took her as his wife, then the former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife. And so I want you to just think about that in light of what the Pharisees are asking here in this question. And Jesus or the Moses made it very clear that if a husband felt like he wanted to divorce his wife, that in they would take this written certificate, and they would go to the gate of the city, and they would take the wife, and he'd walk around her three times, I think is what it was, and say, "You're divorced, you're divorced, you're divorced." And he'd give her this, and he'd send her on her way. It's pretty cruel and pretty ruthless. And so the Pharisees here in the New Testament were trying to come up with some way to, for any reason at all. Now, Moses didn't say that that was right. He didn't say it was God's blessings. He said this is what has happened. And it was a protective mechanism for the wife. It was a protective mechanism for the person who was wronged in the situation. Now, the Pharisees here, they were probably looking for some way as they approached Jesus to toss their wives to the side, to treat her as though she was a rag doll, to treat her as though she was property, because in their mind, she was property. So the implication of Jesus' question and his response to them was, what did Moses command? And he's very clear when he says this, what did Moses command? It was never God's command. It was never God's design. Yet it happens. It continues to happen today. Moses didn't command them to divorce. What he is demanding here in this passage of Scripture in Deuteronomy is that if your hard heart compels you to get divorced, that when you divorce this other person, give them permission to go on with their life. That's really what the certificate is talking about. So divorce was not God's intent. It was not God's design, yet it happens. Moses merely was regulating the fair disposition of divorce to protect the offended party, and in that day and age was the women, because if the women were not protected, they would end up walking the streets to make ends meet for their survival. So really, Moses was looking out to protect people. So what is a hard heart? A hard heart is merely a sinful heart. And so Moses has said, and Jesus said in this passage of Scripture, that divorce was given because we're sinful, we're unrepentant, and that is the reason that there was even a certificate of divorce allowed. So the conflict over this matter of divorce is due to the hard hearts of human beings. So we see the conflict that is caused by this doctrine of divorce. In verse number 6, we see the confusion about the doctrine of divorce. The question of divorce was important to Mark's readers and his hearers because divorce was easy and it was frequent in the Roman Empire, because it was tempting for Christians to get caught up in the practices of their society. That's the same for Christians today. It's so easy for us to get swept up in the things that the world says is okay. But the confusion is not in God's command, but in our application of what God has said, our willingness to adhere to God's word, and of course, due to our hard hearts. God intended for a male and a female in marriage to become one, who would not be divided. God's design for marriage has always been from that time that if you get married, you stay married. It's just that simple. So let's clarify what marriage is. We need to understand what defines biblical marriage. So what is God's pattern? The answer is found in Genesis chapter 2. We read in the story, in that garden event, of the marriage between Adam and Eve. In Genesis 2:18, God gave marriage for companionship. So God at creation made the animals with complementary mates. On the sixth day of creation, he created Adam. And as we know from the account, from the story, for Adam there was no complementary mate. Adam was given the task to name all the creatures. And upon completion, he realized that there was no mate for him. And so he was lonely. His heart began to ache, as we see in the Word of God. He was lonely. And in this loneliness, God said, it is not good for man to be alone. So God caused a deep sleep to come upon him. God took a rib from him, and from that rib he created Eve. So clearly God's design was Adam and Eve, male and female. You've heard it said, it's not original to me, Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Very clear. It's very important for us to understand that in our society today, because society today says, you know what? Anything goes. You want to marry your dog, you're good to go. I'm telling the truth, aren't I? That's the way our world is going. And we as Christians, we need to have a very biblically centered view of marriage. We see here Adam and Eve. One of the false practices encouraged by our world is homosexuality is okay. And according to the world, homosexual unions are no different than heterosexual unions. The world attempts to blur the lines somehow in dissolving the gender distinctions, male and female. We need to be very clear on this, that a marriage is between a husband and a wife. That's it. Not a husband and two wives. Not a husband and three wives. When I was in federal prison, I had an inmate come up to me and said, "Chaplain, I'm going to do what it says in the Bible. Solomon had 700 wives. That's what I'm going to do." And I said, "You know, the Bible never encourages it, never affirms it. What we do have is this here, very clearly, that God's design was one man, one woman, for a lifetime. That was his design. So God made them from the very beginning. He created them male and female. Adam was lonely, and God gave him Eve. But our satisfaction does not come from our partner. Our satisfaction comes from our relationship with God. And God blesses us with this union. God blesses us with this covenant. You see, no marriage is perfect. It's a covenant. It's an agreement between two sinful people. This is what marriage is. When you agree to spend the rest of your life sleeping in a room that's too warm, next to someone who's sleeping to someone who always says it's too cold, someone who squeezes the toothpaste in the middle and you can't stand it or leaves the toilet seat lid up. That's what marriage is. Despite these tiny little insignificant things, we continue persevering. But there are some things that are just too enormous for us to overlook, which we'll talk about in a few minutes. But Eve was Adam's helper. She satisfied that longing in his heart, and helper does not imply someone who's weaker, but someone who's complementary, someone who comes alongside. And the idea here is almost this concept of a military term in the helper, in that you have two people who are fighting, not one another, but the enemy. And so we are complementary. We lock arms together as husband and wife, and that was God's design from the very beginning. God gave marriage as the place for the expression of physical intimacy. One lady reported this. "Soon after our last child left home for college, my husband was resting next to me on the couch with his head in my lap. I carefully removed his glasses. 'You know, honey,' she said, 'without your glasses, you look like the same handsome young man I married.' 'Honey,' he replied with a grin, 'without my glasses, you look pretty good too.'" You see, it's the seasons of life, and we go through changes, and we continue to grow in our love for one another. That is the design of marriage. There's no perfect person, and there's no perfect counterpart. All we have are two fallen creatures who come together, two fallen, sinful people who desperately need companionship, and we find it in one another. That is the design. So when Adam, he woke up from his deep sleep, he felt there was a rib missing. And he realized that something had happened, so he woke up in this groggy little stupor, and he looked over at Eve, and he said, "Wow." See, he immediately knew that when he saw Eve, that she was right for him. That's the design of marriage. That's the way it goes. That's the way God intended it to be. See, the opposite of divorce, as we see here in verse number 7, is this idea of cleaving or clinging to one another. God intends for marriage to last for a lifetime. And according to one Christian commentator and counselor, he said one of the single greatest problems in our world today is divorce. Because divorce, it just undermines the family structure. It tears the fabric of our society apart. And it happens. It's tragic. It happens every single day. And even here in the Christian community, although we know God's design, we sometimes fail as well. The third thing we see are the consequences of divorce in verse number 10. The disciples here in this passage of Scripture, they weren't clear in their thinking. And so they came in the house, they said, they asked him again about this matter of divorce. Because the Bible does give a way out and a reason for divorce. And Jesus is very clear, and the Bible is very clear, if a partner is unfaithful or if a partner is abusive, and we'll discuss a few more here in a moment. But it was never God's desire for marriages to dissolve just willy-nilly for any reason at all. That was not the reason for the certificate of divorce. It has always been His desire for this union to work together. Divorce is always as a result of selfishness, either on one party's part or both. It always happens. One strays. Their eyes long for something else. And it dissolves the marital bonds. Someone becomes abusive, and they break that vow. Someone leaves and never comes back, and they break that vow. And the person that is left holding the bag, that's who Jesus is talking about here, to take care of. While Malachi tells us God hates divorce, He still loves His children, even though they may have suffered through this dismal swamp of divorce. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, Jesus does not promote divorce on the grounds of sexual immorality. He gives a way out to one partner. He gives them the freedom to divorce because of the sinning spouse. I've really dealt with couples through the years. And I have 50% of the time, maybe less, maybe more, where I've had couples who are willing to work through this particular problem. Jesus never says, go do it. He says, this is a reason. If your heart is so wounded, this is a reason that you can walk away from this vow. They have broken the vow. They have broken the bonds. They can leave. They can get a divorce, but they don't have to. So Jesus lays down God's intentions for marriage. And there are many what ifs. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he talks about the unbelieving spouse, who if the unbelieving spouse says it's okay or asks for a divorce, it's okay. That if someone breaks that vow, it's okay to be divorced, to ask for a divorce. So Paul permits divorce in some situations. When an unbelieving spouse refuses to continue a marriage with a Christian, one can insist that the spouse was subjected to physical abuse and has a reason and a way to get out. So according to Jewish law, this certificate of divorce, a wife could commit adultery against her husband by having relations with another man. And a man, whether or not married, could commit adultery against another man by having relations with that man's wife. But a husband could not commit adultery against his wife, even though he were unfaithful, according to the old Jewish customs. But verse 11, Jesus clarifies this, that whichever person strays away, they are guilty. So it could be the husband, it could be the wife, and so we need to understand very clearly what Jesus is talking about here in this passage of Scripture. What Jesus really is doing, He's doing a couple of things, clarifying divorce, but He's also elevating the value of women in that society. Sometimes there's this accusation that in Christianity we want to push women down, we want to crush them, we want to squelch them. That is just not the case. In fact, we see here from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who once again, He lifts up the value of people. He lifts up the value of women. And here, He's putting them in this place where in this instance, they're equal. They're co-equals. Part of what Adam and Eve did, they were complementary, distinct people, distinct roles. He had his roles, and she had hers as well. But here, the value we see here in this passage of Scripture placed upon women is clearly the fact that women are elevated. So we see the consequences. What is the consequence of divorce? Is it sin? Is divorce a sin? Yes, it is. But is it a forgivable sin? I've got to tell you this story. There were two inmates who had been quite touched by a church that was participating in prison fellowship ministry. And one of them was in prison for murdering his wife, and the other one was in prison for embezzlement. And And so while they were in prison, the one who was guilty of embezzlement, his wife divorced him. And so they both served their time, got out and participated in this local church that ministered to them. And so it came time, July 28th was rolling around. They were selecting deacons, and the one who had murdered his wife was chosen, and the one who had divorced his wife was not chosen. And so the one who looked in the situation and he said, you know, if I'd murdered my wife, I could serve as a deacon. And that's really the sad part. We sometimes make divorce this unforgivable sin when it's really not an unforgivable sin. It's just a sin that we need to confess and we need to deal with. We need to be very careful when we start making things unforgivable. So is divorce unforgivable? No. What does the Bible say is the unforgivable sin? That's, as we've heard over and over again, that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Does a person perpetually live in sin if they're divorced? No, they don't. I've had this question as well. If I get remarried, am I going to be perpetually living in sin and have to confess my sin every day? No. No. You confess your sin and you move on. That doesn't mean you go out and get divorced so you can get remarried and go into another relationship. That's not the case. But once you have dealt with it, it's been paid for. It has been confessed. So is remarriage a sin? That's the other question that kind of comes in our direction. Can a person remarry after a divorce? John MacArthur said this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 through 32, in Matthew 19:9, our Lord permitted remarriage when a divorce was caused by an adulterous situation. Paul gave a second occasion when remarriage is permitted, when the unbelieving spouse initiates the divorce. And it would also go to say that if someone abandoned their spouse or was abusive to their spouse, they in the same fashion broke the vow. So while God hates divorce, he's gracious to the innocent party in those situations. Since remarriage in itself is not a sin, it is not necessarily a blight on a person's character. So a person can remarry, but we need to be very careful not to take it too lightly. Now, when we talk about divorce, there's always questions that come up. The what ifs. What about this in my situation? What about this in my distinct situation? Well, those are all things we can discuss at another time. But if you come to me and you say, Kevin, I've been thinking about divorce, my question will always be this. Has the person committed adultery? The answer is yes or no. Has the person been abusive? The answer is yes or no. Has the person abandoned you? The answer is yes or no. And it's on those bases that we have a right. We don't have to have a divorce. It was never God's intention. It was always God's intention for a wedding, for a marriage to last a lifetime. And so this morning as we close during this time, in just a moment, as we have a closing prayer in just a moment, there will not be an opportunity for an invitation. Because I want you to understand that this teaching time is very clear. It's very clear as we think about our relationship with the Lord, as we think about walking with Him, and we think about our marriages. What is God's design for marriage? And it's very clear. It was God's intention, God's design for marriage to last a lifetime. So as we close in prayer in just a moment, I'm going to ask in just a moment for our deacons to come forward so we can have our time in which we celebrate the Lord's Supper. So let me pray. Father, I pray that you'd be with us as we close out this time of worship, the time of teaching, Lord, and as we begin to enter into this time in which we celebrate the Lord's Supper, your supper. And I pray, Father, that you would help each of us this day to examine our hearts. Father, there are so many things that we each must deal with, that we must confess. Our hearts are bankrupt. Our hearts are hard. I pray that